Okay, we are still Hebrews chapter 2. And Carlton has some bulletins if anybody needs one for it, with an outline on the back. And what did I say? Did I say Hebrews?
Yeah.
Where did I get that from? It's going to be a long day. Just the wrong guy. Man. I don't even have Hebrews written down here anywhere to even mess that up. Yeah. You ready to start this week? Second Peter it is, I promise. Chapter 2. I promised you, well, I don't know if it was a promise, but we tried to finish chapter 2 last week and it just didn't work out. So that's where we'll be. We started off last week introducing this section, coming up to chapter 2. Obviously we've studied the virtues in depth. This is how you live, and you have everything you need to live like this. And then he starts transitioning here, and Peter starts talking about the Word, the Bible itself. And you see where he's going here is that there's some guys that are going to be telling you some strange things. They're going to be teaching you some things that sound good and they have the truth mixed in there. But you better be going back to the Word. Now, you're not going to understand the Word. It's not going to have the power unless you are living differently. Unless you are living by faith, you're growing, and then you'll have your armor on, you'll be able to combat these things, you'll be able to recognize false teaching when it comes. And there's a pretty severe warning here that these things are going to happen and there are going to be people that try to steer you off the path. And there are many different motivations for that. He doesn't necessarily try to identify all those. But there's just this warning that false teachers are coming. So before he gets here, he sets up this thing that the Bible is going to be our light in the darkness. And then he goes on to defend God's Word and how we can rely on it. That we can have confidence in God's Word. So he instills that in us at the end of chapter one. He reminds us to have confidence in God's Word, to hide it in our heart. And at the same time, we must remain alert. That this, and we kind of compared this last week, that this, when we have this truth and we're obeying, we're walking in it, the Word is like an antivirus software for our soul. It protects us. Yeah, you like that, didn't you? That it protects us from all the strange stuff that's going to come in, and it will really destroy us if we grab a hold of it. So that's where we were in chapter one. We talked about this way of we handle the Word, that there is one interpretation. Now that doesn't mean, that's not saying that the only exact true thing, we're always going to get it perfectly right. Nobody is saying that about any preacher or teacher. And if they do, you probably need to steer clear, because we are human and we do. So you have the Bible yourself. You have God's Word in your hand. And you're to check up on people that are preaching and teaching. And we've discussed this, that, yeah, somebody, you develop a relationship and they speak the truth to you over time. There is a trust relationship there that you certainly should trust that more than just somebody you hear on the radio or TV, because you see how somebody lives. You see the truth applied. You know, and you've seen a pattern in their life. But for anyone, we always check by God's Word. That's always the anchor that we go back to. So, while it certainly is, we don't focus on this. We don't focus on what's wrong. When we teach the truth from week to week, and particularly, and here's a plug for Firm Foundations tonight, that we have this systematic, we do this periodically, this systematic teaching through the Bible, where you understand the central themes of the Bible, you can discern for yourself. When you understand the central theme, you hear something, you say, well, that doesn't fit very well on there. Well, then you better pay attention to that. If it doesn't fit, don't receive it. So we have this training in truth where we're not always trying to attack the faults, but yet, here we are in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, so we've got to deal with it. We've got to talk about these things, even though it can be a little unpleasant even at times. So what we're going to, next week, so we're going to spend 2 more weeks on this. We have today and we have next week. This week we're going to basically work through chapter 2. I'm going to review some false teaching that we have today that's running around in the church today. And then Ken is going to go over this next week and give you some ways that you can discern false from truth. So he's going to give you some things to look for, like a grid to say, does this fit or does this not fit? Is this true or is it false? So that's where we'll be next week. But we're going to try to finish up this chapter 2 today. So last week I gave you some examples. So you can, when you're studying through this, you're thinking, well, how does that impact us today? What kind of false teaching do we have today? I'm not by any means going to try to cover everything. I'm just going to give you some examples, some obvious examples of what we have in the church. I'm not going to address cults and that sort of thing this morning. We're going to look at some things that have infiltrated the church and are impacting the true church. So when we talk about these things, so people that have grabbed hold of these things, we're not saying these people are not believers. People that are in these movements we're going to mention, they very well could be believers. But sometimes it's believers impacted, influenced by people that really believe some wild and crazy things that do not agree with the scripture. And they may not advertise all those things they believe. So we talked about this last week. The one movement that we looked at a little bit more in depth last week, we'll review it this week. I promised you we'd come back to it. And I don't think that's going to be Ken's objective to cover all these detailed things. I think, like we mentioned before, just give you some ways to discern. He may give some examples, I'm sure. So the first thing we looked at was the Word of Faith movement. And that is that you may have heard it called the Name It Claim It movement. And where you find this is mostly in the charismatic churches. Now, you're going to say, I'm not condemning the charismatic churches. We have some disagreements on doctrine with the charismatic churches. They are believers. They are believers. But there's a movement within the charismatic church that is trying to destroy that whole arena there. And so they need to be alert to this particularly, but we need to be alert to it too. So we'll talk just a little bit about that. These are, if you remember, if you weren't here, the Word Faith movement is this idea that you can speak things into being. That's really where it comes down to, the things like God spoke the universe into being. This is, it's like God is obligated to the words we speak. If we say by faith, we believe it, I am well. And if we really, 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 really believe that, God is obligated to make us well. We control God. We never pray, if it be God's will. Or should I say, they never pray. Because that shows a lack of faith. And the foundation of this way of thinking runs deep. It's a heresy within the church. It's you being above God, and it is us as little gods. And that is the ones that are really hardcore in this. That is their doctrine. And you say, well, what about these guys? And you're going to mention names in a minute. I'm going to mention some names in a minute. And you're going to say, man, I like that guy. He's so positive and he's always so upbeat and he encourages me. I say, yes, he's always so positive, upbeat. It's almost superstition that he's positive. He's afraid if he speaks something negative, it'll come true. That's really what they believe. That if you say, oh man, it's icy out there today. Man, I hope I don't get in a wreck. They're going, you have just jinxed yourself. They really, that's what they believe, because you have spoken it. Name it, claim it. You can name it, claim it in the positive. You can name it, claim it in the negative. And they're always upbeat and positive. Of course they are, because of what they believe. But it's false. It's false stuff. And so, here again, as we try to get a little more detail so you understand about this, that's this thing. Mostly, a lot of times it's directed towards finances and health. Health, wealth, and prosperity. That's why there's been a name put on it that. It's that debt be gone. And that you can speak your debt out of existence and speak your success to happen. Because you have said it in faith, the universe, God, is obligated to follow your words of faith, Word of Faith movement. So you will see most of these guys, I know I want to be careful here because, like I said, some of these guys are they mix truth in. Every word they say is not false. They mix truth in there. And you may have heard of some good things by some of these guys. And then I'm going to tell you that these guys are teaching heresy. Well, I'm here to warn you. That's part of our job here. We're here to warn you, to look out for the ones that are in this, arena. So, you'll see most of these guys on TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network, which is really a travesty because a lot of these guys don't even believe in the triune God. And you get down and study the nitty-gritty of their doctrine, they do not believe in the Trinity. So, I'm not saying everybody that I'm going to name here, okay? But these guys either are they're propagating this or they're heavily influenced by it. So you need to be careful about these teachers. You need to listen with a grain of salt, or you need to not listen. And just come to church, study your word, and see if what's being spoken here at your church is the truth. So, Joel Osteen, and I mentioned him last week, and his daddy, John, I think that's his name, John, and T.D. Jakes, sorry guys, he pumps you up, but he has some difficulty, there's some problems there. And I know these guys are positive and encouraging, but it's founded on non-scriptural thinking. Benny Hinn, he's way out there, I'm sorry. he believes some really off-the-wall stuff. Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, John Hagee, Creflo Dollar, and more recent, the tattooed ex-biker Todd Bentley. Most of these folks I just mentioned, they're just samplings of, they're heavily influenced by the Word of Faith movement. There's, is everybody still here? So, I know some of these guys are very likable, charisma, in a good way, guys. A lot of them have they mix truth in. But, one of the reasons for their positive outlook is their wrong thinking, which is odd to say. But, there's some, what we just described there. I just barely scratched the surface. There's some really off the wall things there. So if you really have a difficulty with that, come talk to me and we'll go have coffee and I'll give you some more detail. There's also problems with the emergent church, and we talked about this last week. This is that kind of hipster kind of church. They're very relational, which is very good, but the problem is they leave behind truth to have the relational, which, you know, we really stress relationships here. It's so important, but truth trumps relationship. And if you don't have the truth, what use is all the other? So what they don't want to draw any strong lines. They say they want to reach their culture, and they really do. They're sincere in this, but they're not biblically driven, they're culture driven. So they don't want to offend anyone either. They have everybody come in. And that's good. Everybody come in and hear the truth. We want to bring everybody in. That's what we need to do. We need to welcome everyone. And then everyone needs to hear what God says, what the truth is. They resist drawing lines with the truth. And they've responded to some bad things in the church. This is their pendulum swing. Two of the guys that are their primary guys, writers, are Brian McLaren and Steve Chalk are the two. If you see the authors, those are the two of the guys that mostly are the spokesmen for the. And I may be missing. There's some more there, but those are really the primary guys for the emergent church. Another one we looked at briefly was the seeker-friendly church, not as prominent as it once was. Some of these, this other movement, like the emergent church, is sort of a response, a pendulum swing from the seeker-friendly, and the seeker-friendly may not be quite as obvious, like wrong teaching. Not quite as obvious, but it can be just as damaging because the truth is watered down. It can go so far as not even being the real gospel anymore. It's like, just add Jesus to your life. You just keep doing your thing. You keep pursuing what you're pursuing. Just add Jesus to your life. Jesus needs you. You could really be a help in the kingdom. Jesus needs you. That kind of thinking rather than like, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. Oh, I accept Jesus' death in place of mine. And the relationship is repaired. You see, there's a problem with telling people they're a sinner. That's an issue. Especially if you start getting specific. The gospel always stirs up trouble like that. So, Jesus will be your friend. You know, that kind of, just, you'll be happy and all those, you know, we're not going to offend anybody. That is sort of the, and programs. It's not very relational. It's very program oriented. If you start having deep relationships, you're going to have problems. So let's just keep this thing surface. Let's keep everybody happy. Let's have a great band. Let's just run with this. We're going to equal what the world's doing. We're going to match it. That's kind of the way of thinking, of the seeker friendly church that we're talking about. So, and many times some of these are a response when truth has been given, but it has not been given with grace and love. And these are pendulum swings from that. Everybody's been exposed to the harsh truth, haven't you? You've been exposed to the truth, but it's been given in a harsh manner. You know, I always, when I think about this, I just think about the perfect truth and grace of Jesus. Remember when the woman that was caught in adultery? And the Pharisees, in the wording of it, they basically drug her to Jesus. Threw her down on the ground. This woman was caught in adultery. Sinner. Jesus didn't argue with them. He wasn't saying, no, she wasn't, or that's not wrong. He didn't get into a debate with them. You remember, he just sat and drew in the sand. In a little bit, he looked up and he said, okay, whichever one of you guys has never sinned, you throw the first stone. Yeah, she deserves to die. So whichever one of you has never sinned, throw the first stone. Then one by one, they drop their rocks and they walk away. And so Jesus tells her, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, he speaks the truth to her. She says, go and sin no more. Follow me. Truth and grace. He spoke the truth in love. He offered her grace with the truth. You've got to have both. You've got to have both. So, but you can see how people would run from a harsh truth. Yeah, I understand that. I don't like that. It makes me uncomfortable. So I want to be, if I'm going to be uncomfortable, I want to be in the right way. So, chapter 2. We started there with verse 1. That these false teachers are not just believers gone astray. You can read this and it does sound like that, but we won't go back into this. But they are ones that have tasted of the truth. They know of the truth. They've been around it. They've experienced some of the power of the Holy Spirit. But these are not believers. Their teaching is false. And they are not people that have just gone astray. And in verse 2, something we looked at there is that here we're getting some patterns here. We're getting some patterns. There is an appeal to the flesh that is cloaked in spirituality. And but their lives and their teaching will dishonor Christ and the church. So while appealing to your flesh, maybe for your health or your wealth or something along those lines, they appeal to your flesh, but it's cloaked in this thing of spiritualness or religiousness. And we looked at this in verse 3 where it says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Things have not changed. These guys are extraordinary storytellers without any proof. So, and I said this last week, but you hear guys telling these great tales of raising people from the dead and those sorts of things. And there's people out there. You? Great. God can do that. We have no doubts that God could do that. But let's check up on these fellows and let's see if what they're saying is true. They certainly should be able to be backed up if what they're saying is true. If they have all these healings and these things going on, then certainly there should be evidence that it's true. So we don't accept just what somebody just happens to say just because they have the Bible in their hand. We want to make sure that what they're saying is true. And one of the things that he got into in verse 3 there is that about checking their lifestyles. And, you know, one thing it would cure, if people just have the simple requirement for scriptural requirements for leaders from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. If people just qualify as a leader where you have sound doctrine and your life is checked out and you manage your family well and you have these virtues and you have a history of right relationships and you have fruit in your life, then not because you have charisma or you led in the marketplace, but if you qualify according to scripture, if that simply was applied, it would do away with a lot of the issues that we have with false teachers. So Peter is also saying here that there's going to be a steep price to pay, that there's, for those that have led others astray along these lines, there's going to be a steep price for them to pay. And so he's going to, now he's going to look at some examples, verses 4 through 8. This is where we stopped last week. Verses 4 through 8 is kind of one long, in the Greek, and even in the English here, but they use semicolons and different things, but this is one long sentence with it culminates in verse 9. And he's going to give some examples of those. He's saying, do you not think, you see these guys in your midst that are leading people astray, that are teaching heresies, do you not think that God's going to deal with them? You need to stand a few feet away. God is going to deal with these guys. It's not that every person that never puts their trust in Jesus, yeah, there's punishment coming. But he's giving this almost a special category here. These guys, they're going to get it. And so don't think they're not. Just because they seem to be doing so well right now and they're having success, if they're teaching and they're leading like this, God's going to take care of them. So, and then he's going to give some examples of it in verses 4 through 8. So that's where we're going to start. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned and sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. And then this is especially true of those that are in this category of false teachers. So even though it looks like they're successful and they're happy, they will be dealt with. And so these ones we just read over are examples of some of the impressive types that God has dealt with in the past. So what's the first on the list there? Angels. We have a little explanation there maybe. These are probably Peter, as he likes to do. He likes to throw things out there on the table and keep running. So this is probably those fallen angels who cross the line even for demons. And this is probably in Genesis chapter 6 when they interfered too closely with the affairs of man. Another problem with this is they were interfering with the line of the deliverer that was coming. And so they crossed the line. They of disrespect towards God and truth. And so it's not that all demons were thrown into hell at that time, but these particular ones that crossed the line, they were thrown into the pit right then. And then in the ancient world of the flood, Peter refers to the flood a few times, you remember. He referred to it in 1 Peter. And again, he's going to refer to the flood in the next chapter we come to. But these events are kind of back-to-back events. He's going to talk about these angels thrown into the abyss. He's going to talk about the flood, the ancient world, where basically the whole world was headed in a direction so that if it kept going in that way, no righteous person would exist. And so God was bold enough to wipe them all out. You see what Peter's message here in this is if God was bold enough to do that kind of a thing, he's bold enough to take care of these false teachers, and he will do it. So, obviously he's saying here that Noah and his family, they were not without sin, we know that. But they had put their trust in God. They'd come the way God said to come. They'd come with burnt offerings for that day. And they were not sinless, but they were putting their trust in God. So he was going to punish all the others. Next on the list of examples of those he's punished, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah actually is an example to all sinners, but particularly Peter is using it here for an example to false teachers. He destroyed these two cities because of their extreme wickedness. Remember, Abraham prayed that if only 10 righteous people were in the city. There were not 10. There was only Lot and his family. And so God destroyed it. He was bold. He destroyed the two cities completely. And even though Lot had kind of gotten himself in that mess of being down there, still, he still was trusting God and he still was tormented by all that was going on. And before we're too critical of Lot, How tormented are you by all the sin that's going on around you? At least he got himself in the mess, but he was tormented by all the sin that was going on around him. Then in verse 9, as we go on with his examples, he says that he rescued those. And this lesson is encouragement to us that whatever situation you find yourself in and whoever you know that may be in a predicament, either of embedded in false teaching or just discouragement and trials of opposition against them, that he knows our situation. He will rescue us at just the right time from trials and temptation. And I say trials and temptation. The NIV and the ESV says trials there. I'm pretty sure the New American Standard says temptation. And the reason that is, that's the same. Do you realize, this is just a side note, do you realize the same Greek word is used for trial that's used for temptation? That's why it's translated differently like that. It's according to the circumstances. But what God is saying is that whatever your circumstances, that God will rescue you from them. Is there temptation? Are you just being pressed down? Can you not, just there's no room to move? You don't know what you're going to do. How are you going to respond? Just saying God can rescue you from that. And the most important thing is in that situation or circumstance or temptation is you say, God, is that you? Are you, what are you teaching me? Is this discipline? Are you just teaching me something? What are you saying to me in this situation, God? Of course, as we've already discussed, God only speaks to us in agreement with His Word. So we have to always have that in mind. So, in conclusion of that little section, the judgment of God is coming on all men who have not accepted the substitutional death of Jesus. It's John 3:16-17. The judgment of God is coming on all men who have not accepted the substitutional death of Jesus. But this is different. God is going to deal particularly strongly with these false teachers who have led many astray. You don't want to be in their shoes, and you don't want to be following them. You want to take care. So, this next, we're going to look at, starting in verse 10, look at some hints that we have what to look for in false teachers. You see, things don't change that much. Satan operates in the same way. People are basically the same. So, this may be describing those who have gone really far astray, but what it helps to see is maybe when people first start going astray, and we can warn and we can be alert. So let's start with verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. I know, these are some difficult verses. We've got to push through here. So he's referring to false teachers here. Cloaked with spirituality and religion, they pursue the desires of the flesh. This is common. It's common. It's common. Cloaked in spirituality and religion, they're pursuing the desires of the flesh. And one trait you will see is they despise authority. They're arrogant. And people accept this from them. They're arrogant. Do not accept arrogance from leaders. And this is a trait of the false teachers. Even to the point of not accepting the authority of Christ and not even respecting the authority of angels. They don't understand enough even to back down. They don't understand enough. They think that with this, and I'm going back to the word of faith because that's what I looked at, I guess, mostly. But they think by the word of their mouth they can defeat powerful demons. You don't even see Michael the archangel doing that. But you see, they have this, maybe if you heard this little phrase, if you heard this thing, the words you speak keep the devil under your feet. This is a little saying. Okay, it's Joyce Myers that says. But these little things, or talk back to the devil. Surely you've heard that if you watch enough TV. Talk back to the devil. You don't have, you can tell him what to do by your words of faith. So what this is saying is don't engage the enemy in that fashion. You go to God. You go to the Word. You let Him take care of that. He'll protect you. Let's look real quick over here to Jude, verses 8 through 10. This is talking about false teachers here too. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Not even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. So, these are just things to be alert to as you hear some of these guys talking and teaching. Verses 13 to 14. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Peter pulls no punches, I guess. They shamelessly wade into the fellowship of the body and look for people to take advantage of. Shepherds, this is your job. We protect the body from these sorts of things. People wade into the body, shamelessly looking for people to take advantage of. Now, you see, Nehemiah saw this in the building of the wall and the opposition. You have an eye out for are those self-focused ones. Really self-focused people, because they can go to this extreme of taking advantage of and disrupting the body and causing division and teaching wrong things. So you notice super self-focused, and it may not be that you deal with it right then, but you notice and you take care, because that's where that can go. Because that's what they just described is the extreme of self-focus. Verses 15 and 16. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Here again, just the common sin of greed and lustfulness. For some reason, the church lets their leaders, those really big national, they let these guys get away with this sort of stuff. You see this attitude all over them of greed and lustfulness, arrogance. And we let them get away with it. But this is saying God is going to deal with them. And certainly in our local bodies, we need to not put up with this sort of thing. Verse 17. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. They boldly promise what they cannot deliver. That's another attribute, a common thing you can see in false teachers. And they take advantage of new converts, because particularly people that are just coming out of horrible lifestyles of addiction or abuse or those sorts of things, and these guys take advantage the people in that situation. You see it over and over. And so you need to be alert and be willing to protect these ones like this, that these sorts of leaders take advantage of people that are coming out of very difficult situations, people that are true believers. And they promise freedom, but they themselves are still slaves to sin. That's what it's saying. Verses 20 to 22. If they have escaped the corruption of the Lord by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Man. Those guys ought to be glad Peter's not walking around, I guess. He definitely has a harsh word for them. The terminology that's used here in the first part is not the same terminology that's used of one that has truly put his faith in the substitutional death of Jesus. What this is indicating is that these are those that have been in the body of Christ. They've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. And like Simon from the book of Acts, they want some of that power. They see what the... If somebody has never been exposed to the true church and to see where the word is really taught and people really love one another, and maybe there are even miracles going on, it's supernatural in its power. And somebody gets a feel for that and they taste it and they get involved, and then they want to use it for their own self-focus. They want to use it, take advantage of it, use it to exploit other people, and to maybe gain some notoriety. So they've experienced it, they see it, they touch it, they have the terminology, they understand, they see how it works, they want it, they believe it's real, but they're not willing to die to be identified with the cross to get it. They're going to get it by their own means and use it for their own purposes. And that's where he culminates here in what's going on with these false teachers. They don't do the natural thing, would be, oh, I've checked this out, I've been in it, I like it, I'm attracted, but yeah, I just don't know, I just can't cross that line, I just don't know, I'm going to turn away from this. That's bad. Man, we regret it if that happens. That's the normal thing to happen. The abnormal thing to happen is when somebody stays and they begin to twist it and use it for their own desires and benefit and purpose and selfish motive. And that's when the church really has problem. Those people, it's attacked from the inside, and it's a difficult, difficult thing to deal with. So these people have responded in such a blasphemous way, and they've led others along the same path. Those ones would have been better off if they had never experienced what God is like. If they had never experienced body life. They have done so much damage from the inside, ripping and tearing apart the body of Christ. They will have a steep, steep price to pay. They will receive no mercy. This is the message for them. So, in conclusion, what about us? Do we want the truth? You know, in some ways it's appealing to, you know, I know some people that can go off and stay over here about attacking all the wrong beliefs in the church. And it kind of makes you feel, if you can know all the wrong stuff that's going on out there, it sort of makes you feel a little superior because, oh, I've got the truth. I've got this down. All these guys are wrong. But that's really not how it's worked, how it's supposed to work. Do we really want the truth? I just want to, in closing, look briefly at a group of people who said all the right things and may have even felt the right things. And when I read what they said, I shared this a little bit on Wednesday night. When I read what they said, I believed them. I thought, wow, these guys mean this. They're gonna do things right. They really desire the truth. But what they did revealed that they did not desire the truth. So we can say all the right things, we can have the right theology, but do we really desire the truth? Jeremiah 42. So this is after destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. God has basically told them that this is it. There's going to be 70 years here where Jerusalem, Judah is dominated by Babylon and then Persia. So this is God's punishment to them. This is the way it's going to be. And so they can stay in the land and they can farm. And they can just live their lives. And God's saying, you'll be okay here. But you're going to be subjected to this, to Babylon. You're going to be subjected to Babylon. This is the way it's going to be. And so there's a group here that's saying, oh my goodness, what do we do? Do we stay here? Do we go? Do we stay in Jerusalem? And they turn to Jeremiah the prophet to ask him, we'll do whatever God wants us to do. Should we stay here, Jeremiah? Find out from God. We want to do what's right. So here they go. Then all the army officers, including Johanan and the son of Korea and you ought to hear these guys on Friday morning reading all these names if you think I'm bad. And Hashaiah and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For as you now see, though we were once many, now we are only a few left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord has said and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be true and faithful. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you so that it will go well with us. For we will obey the Lord our God." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "We want the truth, Jeremiah. Just give it to us, man. Just tell us like it is. Don't hold anything back from us. Tell us the hard. Tell us the eat. Just tell us like it is. Tell us what God wants, and we will follow it." Those would be good people to preach to, it appears. Verses 1 and 2. I didn't know if that was for me or I don't know. When Jeremiah finished, here's the response. When Jeremiah finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah and the son of Hosea and Jonan the son of Kariah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Rosh, the son of Nah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they will kill us or carry us into exile." They seemed to want the truth, but in reality, they wanted to do things their own way. So we don't want any part of this false teaching. I know we don't. And you can strongly say that. I know people that are great apologists. They're defending the truth. But do we really want the truth in our own lives to respond to? How does God give us truth? How does God give us truth? Well, we know it comes through His Word. Primarily through His Word, of course. And every experience or circumstance must be brought to the Word to see if it agrees with the great themes of the Bible. And by His design, He gives us truth through teaching and preaching, like right here. I didn't design this. The church didn't design this. God designed this. That He also speaks to us. Now, I'm not claiming, and I don't think a legitimate teacher is claiming to have to speak the Word of God in a fashion that is completely, absolutely, that is inerrant. But this is the way that God has chosen to speak to us. He brings us truth in this way. So here's where I'm going. Has there been anything in this past week or in the past few weeks that God has brought to your attention? Truth. Truth. Application of truth. In some ways, just you showing up and being here, you are saying, like these people that came to Jeremiah, you're saying, "I'm a seeker of truth." Do you see that? I'm a seeker of truth. Now, how have you responded to the truth you have heard? How have you responded? The virtues from chapter 1, remember that? Even we mentioned relationship stuff. Actually, I had it in my notes. I was going to talk about that a little more. But, you know, if we are giving truth, but we are not sharing our lives as well, then we will be like a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And are we responding? Are we doing the things that God... What has God dealt with you recently on? Can you think of something God has dealt with you on? Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's building closer relationships. Maybe it's reaching out to those that don't know God. Maybe it's reaching out to the body of building part, having honest to goodness friendships. Maybe it's having perseverance. Maybe it's having discipline or self-control. But truth has been going out, both in your personal reading of the Word and in preaching and teaching. So it's not, the issue is not so much about all these false teachers. but are you responding to the truth that you are hearing? We don't usually get to know what comes next. It's like God deals with us kind of like this. You know those little, you know the kids have, they draw a picture and they have the little numbers, you know? And you draw, you go to this number, you go to this number, and you go. And they don't really get to see where they're going, you know, until they get to the end and they have a picture. God works with us kind of like that. We have to go to the next number, and then we see where the next number is. But we have to obey in this one to know where the next one is. If we really want the truth, then we will be responding to what God is dealing with us on, or we'll just keep on the same old line over and over and over, and we'll never progress. So if we are real seekers of truth, we will be responding to what He has already dealt with us on. So has God dealt with you? So instead of us sitting here and saying, we have the truth, we have right doctrine, these guys don't have right doctrine, we're okay. We're not okay unless we are responding to the truth that God is bringing us. So has He dealt with you on discipline? Then you need to respond to that. Has He dealt with you? And see, you don't know what you missed out. If for the last year God was dealing with you on spending time in the Word and prayer every day, and you didn't do that. So this next year, you're going to be drawing that same line. You don't know what you missed out on. Maybe God had great and awesome things to reveal to you, but because you didn't respond to the truth given, you didn't get to the next one. So if God dealt with you on... I think back, if when I met Matt Johnston, I just draw this as an example. And if God dealt with me on... You know, there were some things about Matt, very likable guy, but there were some things that I had to get over, not be critical about. So, if I had not, as God was guiding me to develop deeper relationships and develop a friendship, I think I would have never known this if I hadn't obeyed. You see, I wouldn't have known it. Now I can look back and know it. But I know what Matt taught me in my friendship with him. You know, I would have never gone to Turkey. I'd have never met all those people. I'd have never gone to Venezuela. I never would have seen how somebody can love somebody so deeply that they would literally be willing to lay their life down, and I get to see it and witness it. And I get to feel somebody love me in that same kind of fashion. And I, what I gained from that friendship of love and generosity and laying my life down, you see, I couldn't even talk because I wouldn't have known what I missed. So if you're not responding to what God, the truth He's given you, we can sit here and say, yeah, those Word of Faith people, yeah, those emergent church people, yeah, that's easy to talk about all those people. But truth, you see, truth is what we're after. But if we really want to know truth, we have to respond to truth. It's not just sound doctrine. I am all about sound doctrine. But if we're not responding to the truth that God brings us, I mean, we are missing the boat. We're not getting the picture. We're just staying on that one little line. So what is God? You got to respond to what He's called. I can't tell you what it is. But God's been dealing with you on something. If you don't know, you haven't been listening. He's been dealing with you. Are you going to respond to the truth? The truth that He brings you through His Word, through teaching and preaching. And if you don't do it, you don't even know what you missed. That's sad to me. You don't even know what you missed. If I hadn't have responded and go deeper in right, I would have never known what I missed. I wouldn't have grown, and I would have think I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. Well, you're doing fine, but you don't know what you could have been. You don't know what you missed. So obey. That is where the truth... If you love me, you will obey me. That is truth. That is real grabbing hold of the truth, is when you respond to God's truth when He gives it to you. Not if you just have an intellectual, right-thinking doctrine. Although that is vital, absolutely necessary. Truth is more than that. It's responding and it's obeying, even in the small steps. It's how God grows you in maturity and in intimacy with Him. So many people love to study how everyone else is wrong. And we're doing that for a little bit here, but we're not going to stay there. But it's necessary. But it's not the point. That appeals to the flesh. And of course, we have to be alert to false teaching. We have a responsibility as leaders to watch over you in that area. But apologetics, that is defending the truth without love and sharing your life and responding to the truth is like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And even you, as a seasoned believer, if you're not responding to the truth that God is bringing you, then progress has stopped. Progress has stopped, then you're still on that same line. You're between 2 and 3 and just there. You're not progressing on. Let's go to one verse here. Psalm 48. You see, I don't have a big enough stick to really get your attention because it's something that never happened. Does that mean if you didn't obey, you didn't get the joy of that obedience. So I can't tell you what you missed. You know? I can't tell you what you missed. If God dealt with you on being more engaged in body life and you just kept your distance for the last year, I wish I could tell you all the details of what you missed and what God would have done in your life, how it had grown you, your intimacy with Him and friendships and obedience and use you out there to reach people you never would have known you would reach. But I don't know. I can't tell you. You have to respond to Him to know what He has for you, to respond to truth. Verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. We know, we keep it straight, we keep it right because we're in the Word. We're involved in solid teaching and we're studying the Word ourselves. But do we also have that desire to do God's will and follow through with responding to what He's bringing to us?